Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, again, good morning. And if I didn't introduce myself earlier, I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you are new, we welcome you. And if you have those notes, you can get those. And if you have a Bible, you can turn with me as well to Mark chapter 6 as we continue this series called Life Without Limits. And we've been in this series now for a few weeks, and talking and studying through the life of Jesus, learning from him and how he modeled a life of purpose. He was fully God, and yet he was fully human, and he lived his life to the fullest extent and entering into the purposes of God for his own life. But he also taught us truth and gave us the way that we can enter into the abundant life. And, you know, when it comes to our lives as people who follow God, who put our faith in him, it's recognizing that he has more for us, that he, you know, whether it's in your spiritual life, maybe you find that you're spiritually dry or lacking joy, or maybe it's in your relationship, come to a place of struggle or just kind of a breakdown, or maybe it's in your career or ministry or whatever it might be. It's recognizing that what I hope for us over the course of this series is that for each and every one of us, that we would recognize that God has so much available to each and every one of us. In fact, he had purpose and intention for your life and for my life before, at the beginning of time, before you were ever thought of, before I was ever thought of. He knew you, and he had blessings and purposes that he wanted you to be able to enter into. And yet, what ends up happening for each and every one of us as we live in this life, as we live in this broken world, that things start to stand in the way of that. We start to come into obstacles, and sometimes we even lose sight of who he is. Again, my hope is not only that you would recognize the purposes of God, but that you would recognize this, that you would come to a greater sense of confidence that God is good, that he is good and that he loves you, and that in that confidence of his goodness and love, that it would encourage you and stir you to step out, to trust him and to begin to take action toward what he has for you and for me. And so again, if we're going to enter into these greater things of God, we've got to recognize that there are obstacles that stand in the way. Last week, Stacy and I were flying back from somewhere, and I saw someone in the airplane trying to put their luggage in the overhead bin. You know, and they're struggling. And it reminded me of this scene from a few years back where this guy was doing the same thing, trying to struggle to put his luggage up in the overhead bin. And the stewardess, the flight attendant, comes up and says, sir, if it doesn't fit, then we can go ahead and check that bag for you. And he's like, oh, I think I can get it. And he's getting frustrated. And she's like, sir, it's okay. We can check the bag for you. You know, and he's like, oh, no. He's getting frustrated. He says, I never have this problem when I fly in other airlines. And the flight attendant looks at him and says, sir, I never have this problem either when you fly on other airlines. But if we're going to overcome obstacles, I think it's important that we recognize that often the biggest obstacle that we face is not the problem in front of us, but it's the obstacle inside of us. The greatest obstacle to the greater things of God for you and for me is not the problem or the circumstance in front of us, it's the obstacle inside of us. If you and I are going to overcome obstacles and enter into this greater, more abundant life of God in every dimension of our lives, in our relationships, our career, wherever we go, we've got to acknowledge and recognize these obstacles inside of us. When I graduated from Bible college, I graduated and got my license to preach. Here it is right here. My pastor's license. I mean, this thing is powerful. I hope I don't get mugged afterwards for this thing, you know. But But I worked hard, you know, throughout Bible college and my ministry training. I did well. I did well in my education. I had favor with the leaders of the school. In fact, even with the student body, I was the student body president. I accomplished a few great things in college. And so by the end of Bible college, you know, I was pretty confident. And I had a number of churches recruiting me, wanting me to come and be at their church. And my home church, which happened to be one of the largest churches in the nation, my pastor invited me to come back as the high school pastor. And so I accepted the offer and moved back and you know, came back thinking I was God's greatest gift to ministry a little bit. And so I enter into my job and, you know, and we, because it was a large church with hundreds of teenagers we were ministering to, we had a full-time youth staff of about seven of us. And we had, you know, from a middle school pastor, high school pastor, we had a couple of assistants and an office manager. And so I was, you know, starting diving in, doing my stuff. And I remember on one occasion I was writing a letter and I, you know, sent out to families, to parents. And there was a typo that ended up being in there. And the office manager, her name is Mary, she came, you know, she said, "Hey, you know, maybe next time could you, you know, maybe we could proof that for you before it goes out." And I was like, "I know how to write. Yeah, it probably wasn't my fault. You know, whatever, come on." You know, and then a little bit later, you know, a couple month or two later, I was doing an event and planning that and missed a detail in there. And she's like, "Hey, maybe we could have a team brainstorm session before, so just to make sure nothing gets dropped." I don't want to plan an event. Come on, you know. So I was starting to get a little annoyed. You know, she was kind of nagging me, it felt like. And one day she sat down with me and she said, "Hey, can we talk?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "I just want you to know, I'm on your team. Like, I want you to win. Like, and I just want to, you know, I just want you to know, you know, that my hope is that we can just represent you well." And so as she's talking, all of a sudden it hit me. You know, I'm 22 years old at the time or so, and it hit me. My obstacle is that I'm not teachable. Like, I haven't been teachable. Like, I've been so stuck in being right that it's holding me back. It's holding me back in my relationships here in the team, and it's holding me back in ministry. And so I began to, I repented. I mean, I said, I apologized to her, and I said, "I want to change this." And so I began to, I mean, I became like the proofreading Nazi. I'm like, have like five people proofread it. You know, I pick it apart. You know, I mean, to this day, you can ask my team. I'm like, we tear it apart. I want this to be the best it can possibly be. If I want to, you know, everything we do, I want to be as teachable as possible. And I'll tell you what, from that day forward, my ministry began to grow. I began to see great breakthrough in my relationships. And ever since then, I found that as I removed that obstacle from my life, it allowed me to enter into some of the greater things that God had for me. And so again, I think for a lot of people, they find themselves bumping up against things, and they often might think it's this person or this situation or this financial reality. And yet, I want to submit to you this morning that there may be a possibility, a high possibility, that what could be keeping you from, let's say, a better family life is not that everyone else around you need to change, but maybe there's an obstacle in your own life that God would want to remove. Or it could be that in your finances, if you want to see a better financial reality, that maybe it's not just that the economy needs to get better or whatever, but that maybe that there's an obstacle inside that God wants to instruct you in. And you can go down the list that if you want to break through in some of these areas, it begins with removing the obstacle within. And here's the great thing about Jesus, and we see it today in this chapter. What I love about Jesus is he really is loving. Like, even when we've been hung up on some of these things, he doesn't beat us over the head. Like, he just says, "Hey, I love you. I want to help you see this so that you can get through this, so that you can get beyond this obstacle." And so I want us to start here. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. Again, if we're going to overcome these obstacles, we've got to see them. And so we see the first one here in this first section. We're going to be reading through a number of sections here in this chapter. And if you don't have a Bible, they'll be up on the screen. But here in verse 1, it says this. It says, "Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. 'Where did this man get these things?' they asked. 'What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing?' Then their tone changes. They say, 'Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his brothers here with us?'" You can underline this in your Bibles. "And they took offense at him." Then it says in verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own home. And then here's the clincher. Here's the woo verse. It says in verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So what are the obstacles that God wants to remove from our life? Here's the first one. The first obstacle is the obstacle of offense. It says that they took offense at him. And therefore, a couple lines later, it says, therefore, he could not do any miracles there. I want you to note, that's the only time in the Bible that we see something that it says God couldn't do. Again, Jesus was fully God and fully man, but it's the only place in the Bible that we see he couldn't do something. And it's when it says he couldn't do any miracles there, and it's because they had taken offense at him. And so let's talk, though, a bit about the miraculous, first of all. Miracles. Because for some of us, you might go, what's that about? Like, because see, the miraculous really is very simple. It's not this mysterious thing. The miraculous simply has to do with the things that only God can do. So for instance, one miracle that I love to point to is the miracle of salvation. Like, you can't come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, does a work in your heart. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws us into salvation. So the work of salvation, when you surrender to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you, like, that's a miracle of God. Some of you are praying for people in your life that you're praying and hoping they would come to surrender their lives to God. When that happens, it is a miracle, right? Not just because they're a hard-headed person, but because God, when it happened for you, it was a miracle as well for each and every one of us. So there's the miracle of salvation. There's a miracle of healing, that God does works of healing. He does miracles in our bodies. Now, I believe that all healing comes from God, whether it miraculously happens in a moment or whether it comes through a medical cure, that we give God glory for all healing. But all, the work of healing is a miraculous work. The work of provision, when God provides, whether it's financially or some need in our life. And so those are just a couple examples of the miraculous. And again, it's pretty frightening when you think about it, when you recognize that the thing that held God back from doing the miracles he wanted to in that region was that people were holding on to offenses. So let's talk a moment about offenses. What are offenses? Well, let me give you a little example here. So I got my handy dandy compound Nerf bow here. And let's imagine that this arrow represents something that someone is doing or something that someone is saying. And so maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's a friend at work or your neighbor, that someone does something. And let's imagine that action, that word is an arrow that's going out there. And so when they do that thing, they're... That was weak sauce. That arrow is flying out into the air. And when it flies out there, taking offense is when you grab that arrow and go, ugh. When you choose to take that word that someone said and you believe the worst about it. Oh, this is what they meant. They meant to say, they're saying I'm ugly, Or, they did this. They meant to ignore me. They purposely didn't respond to my text 3 seconds after I sent it. Ugh. Whatever it is, we take offense when we hold on to these things. And sometimes these are little things. Sometimes these are very big things that when we continue to hold on to those offenses, what it does is it hinders the environment for the miraculous in our lives. There's the things that Jesus, he wants to do, and he's saying, I can't do this because you're still holding on to that offense. A while back in October, some of you know the story of when I had gone mountain biking with some friends back in Oregon. And I pretended like I was 18 years old again. And it was going off jumps and long story short, crashed and broke my arm. As you can see there, there is me with my sling and my splint, and then my friend, can you see him in the background making fun of me? You can see him, he's laughing at me. So we went to the ER there, and they found the x-ray, and they found a fracture, and they said, yeah, you're going to have to go back to Maryland, go back to the orthopedist, and most likely they're going to have to do surgery. You're going to probably be in a cast for about 2 months at least. Have fun. So I was like, great, you know, and so we were heading out there. We got back up to the Portland area before I flew out the next day. I was having dinner with my parents, and I thought of a friend of mine named Rick, who we go way, way back, and I know that there's times where he prays for people, and sometimes they get healed, and it's kind of cool. So I just thought, I'm just going to call Rick and see if he's around. Maybe he'd pray for me. So I called him. Sure enough, he happened to be like a mile down the road. So he said, yeah, come on over. So I went over, and we started praying. We sat down. In fact, he just said simple words. He said, Jesus, we love you. And immediately, the presence of God was there. I mean, just kind of just like earlier when we were worshiping. I mean, there's just, you could just sense his presence. It was really cool. But then, when I've told the story before, I almost forget to mention this, but he stopped, and at one point he said, Abe, I just have this sense that God's kind of saying that there's an offense you're holding on to, and he wants you to just give it to him. And I knew what he was talking about. There was something, it was really not that big of a deal, but there was something where if someone would have said this person's name, I would have gone, like inside, you know what I mean? Like, that's how you know you're holding on to offense. If there's someone who you hear of or think of, when their name is said and you go, I hope they don't show up right now because I don't know what I'm going to do. That means you're probably still holding on to an offense. And so I just acknowledged that, Lord, I release that to you right now. Well, in that moment, it was like the presence of God even like got stronger. And all of a sudden, I felt this tingling in my arm. The pain went away. And when we got back here to Maryland, I went and they had the x-ray from Oregon. They couldn't find the fracture on my arm. The pain was gone. I had full mobility. Praise the Lord. No surgery. And God healed me. Now, here's what I want you to recognize. Now, I'm not trying to promote formula. Like, I'm not promoting that, hey, if you want something from God, then just go, you know, let go of that offense, and he'll give you the $1 million lottery, you know. And it's not about that. But here's the thing. Here's the solution. The solution is you got to let it go. In the words of the great philosophers Anna and Elsa, let it go. Again, this isn't a formula thing, but it's about releasing that so we can keep our hearts in a place of receptivity to receive what God wants to do in our lives. This second thing we're going to see here is move down to verse 30 in Mark chapter 6, and this is where we see the next obstacle. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. And then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. The second obstacle to an abundant life, to these great, great things that we're talking about today. The second obstacle is anxious living. Anxious living. Now, when I first was writing these notes, I'd written down the word busyness. But then as I thought about it, I thought, you know, the reality is busyness isn't the problem. In fact, Jesus and his disciples, they were very busy. They were constantly going to ministry. In fact, when you're living out the call of God in your life, you will have a full life. You will have a busy schedule. The problem isn't busyness. The problem is anxious living. It's how we live out our schedule in our life. It's interesting here because it says Mark, who wrote this, he said the apostles, they returned to Jesus. They're telling him all these things. And they hadn't even had time to eat, though. That's how busy they were. They hadn't even had time to eat. I mean, they're just going to the max. They hadn't had time to sit down and just have a quick hamburger. And so Jesus says, let's go get away by ourselves. Let's go to a quiet place to rest. And so they got in the boat to go get alone with Jesus. That's what the disciples did. And again, I believe it's our inability to get alone and get to that quiet place with Jesus. It's what keeps us from the greater things. You know, when I find that I'm stuck in my life, like let's say in my relationship with Stacy, in my marriage, let's say our communication's struggling, which, you know, it's not my fault. No, just kidding. She's not in this service. She was in the last service. I couldn't say that then. That's the nice thing about two services. I can get away with a little bit. No. No, when we get stuck, here's what I know. I know that when we're stuck in our communication, it's usually because I've been in anxious living. I've been pressed to the max. I've neglected my quiet times with Jesus. Those times where I can just be still and get quiet and alone with Him. So, again, when I get caught up in that busy, anxious life, and I neglect those things, when we neglect those things, it can really hold us back. Now, it's so interesting to me. You know, I run into folks from time to time, you know, who, in fact, I ran into someone a couple weeks ago, here's the thing. I never think like, wait, where's so-and-so? Why aren't they at church today? Like, I never think that way. But there was someone I ran into a couple weeks ago at a restaurant, and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Like, I haven't been at church for like 2 weeks. I've been so busy. And I'm like, I'm just glad when you're there. Like, I'm thankful when you can make it. Like, you don't need to. And I kind of find it funny sometimes, you know, that we will use busyness as why we can't get to church or why we can't have our time alone with God, when those are the things that will fill our tank the most, right? And we've got to be so wary, so careful that to recognize when we're falling into that powerless mindset. Because, see, we have the power to take responsibility in our lives, to live out this solution. Here's the solution to anxious living. You want to hear it? The solution to this is to reset your rhythm. You got to reset your rhythm. And by reset your rhythm, I mean maybe it means turning the TV off at night so you can spend the last 10 minutes of your night quiet before Jesus. Or maybe it's in the morning before, rather than picking up your phone first thing and checking your emails, it's just saying, Lord, I'm going to spend a few minutes just quiet before you. And just whether, I don't care if it's in the morning or night or in the middle of the afternoon, whatever time is best for you, start to build into your rhythm a quiet time when you can be alone with God, where you can pray, where you can read your Bible for a little bit. So these disciples, they got alone with Jesus. They got in the boat. So here we move into these next few verses. In verse 33, it says the people recognize. Now, here's the thing. So Jesus and the disciples, they're in the boat. They're going to the other shore. And the crowd sees them going to the other shore, and they follow him. And so Jesus, it says that as he stepped off of the boat, that he had compassion on the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, it says. And so you get to verse 35. And now all these people have been there. Jesus has continued to teach. He had compassion on them. He said, I'm going to teach, even though he was hoping for a little more of a rest. He said, I'll continue to minister to you. And now we get to verse 35. Now it's late in the afternoon. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, this is a remote place. Again, they got in a boat to go to this place. And so all these people, they scurried over there. And all of a sudden they realized, like, whoa, we are way far away from the nearest Chick-fil-A. You know, like, we are way out there. And the disciples, they said, it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the farms and villages and get something to eat. And Jesus said, you feed them. They said, with what? And they said, you know, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money. Basically saying, Jesus, you don't pay too well. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for these people. And he said, how much bread do you have? Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Which, by the way, we find out from another gospel that they actually got that off of a boy, right? Hey, give us your food. So Jesus then told the disciples to have the people sit down in the grass. They sat down in groups of 50 or 100, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked to heaven. He blessed them. Then he broke the bread into pieces. He kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate, they said, as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. And it says a total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. Isn't it amazing? I never get tired of reading that story. I love it. And so this is one of Jesus' more noted miracles, right? But we often miss something here. Here's the third obstacle in this story. The third obstacle to the greater things of God is ignorance. See, these disciples were clueless. They were ignorant. That, you know, as people are getting hungry and they're going, hey, maybe we should go get takeout, you know? And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And the disciples are going, again, with what? And Jesus said, well, what do you already have? See, the disciples were ignorant to what they already had. They're ignorant. Speaking of ignorance, I remember a number of years ago in my marriage, one day, guys, you might be able to relate, we were on one of those shopping trips. Me and my wife went shopping together. And I was sitting in the husband chairs, you know, those two chairs outside of the dressing rooms. And so she's trying on clothes and coming out, how do you like this? Good. How do you like this? Finally, she comes out at one point and I'm like, oh, I really like that. She's like, I was wearing this when we came here. You know, like, oh, well, I like the price of that one. But ignorance, you know, what's the solution for ignorance? The solution for ignorance is give thanks for what you have. The solution for ignorance is that we would give thanks for what we have, that we would acknowledge what we already have. Now, while this scene in the scripture wasn't about thankfulness per se, the boy had the bread and the fish, the disciples got it from him. You know, I want us to recognize, though, that the opportunities for the miraculous flow from our awareness of what we already have. See, our obstacle is that our attention is often caught up in what we don't have rather than what we do have. The greatest obstacle is that we are ignorant to what we already have. And as long as that is our approach, we will always lack. But when we have thankful hearts and minds, and when we are giving thanks and recognizing what we have in God, we become aware. When there is a need, we know, oh, God, you've blessed me in this way. You already have this, and we're able to give towards it. This could be stuff that we have, money that we have. It could be time that we have. But when we're living from the place of thankfulness, we recognize what God has already given us, and we have this sense of joy in our hearts, and therefore we can kind of connect the dots, right? We can connect the dots, and again, we can recognize, God, you've put me here for a reason, and I get to be part of what you're doing. I get to help bring your love and your power into the situation. Here's the fourth obstacle that I want to see here before we close. The fourth obstacle is the obstacle of fear. So after all of this feeding, right? 5,000 people, more than 5,000 people they've fed. And they get back in the boat. The disciples get back in the boat. And now, in verse 45, it says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat, and they head across the lake to Bethsaida. And while he sent the people home, after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And then late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, it says, and Jesus was alone on land. And he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard, struggling against the wind and the waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water, it says. And he intended to go past them, but then he saw them walk. When they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, it says. They were thinking he was a ghost, the Bible says. And so they were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. He said, don't be afraid. He said, take courage. I am here. And then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped, and they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. So again, our first obstacle is offense. If we're going to overcome that, we've got to let things go, right? Let offenses go. The second obstacle is anxious living. If we're going to enter into the greater things of God, we've also got to make sure we've reset our rhythm and that we're having that time with Jesus. Thirdly, we've got to overcome the obstacle of ignorance, and you know, we've got to give thanks for what we have. But how do we overcome this obstacle of fear? The obstacle of fear. The solution is that you worship God with all that you are. You worship him. See, worship is the secret ingredient to all of this. It's interesting because at the end of this, Mark notes that it was their hearts were too hard to really learn what God wanted them to learn from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so when they started to face the storm, they were overcome by fear rather than being able to overcome that fear. Again, Mark notes that if they had gotten that miracle of the loaves, if they would have had soft hearts, they would have done better in the storm. They wouldn't have been so vulnerable to fear. So how do we do that? Again, how do we keep a soft heart before God? How do we make sure that we're open to receive and learn from him the things that he wants us to learn? It's through worship. That's why we place such a high value on worship around here. Because worship keeps our eyes open and aware of his presence. That worship helps us when we see and acknowledge and are aware of his presence, then all of a sudden we recognize that his presence is greater than our problem. And again, worship helps us live in that state of confidence. Confidence in his presence over our problems. The more we worship, the more we see him. The more you worship, the more you'll see him. You'll see him in the little things. You'll see him in the big things. I was talking to one of you just a couple weeks ago. And you shared with me how you had gotten this check in the mail. You had no idea. I mean, it was like huge shock, and you had a need that check exactly met. And the crazy thing, it was like some rebate from a company, from a service that you had that over a year ago. And as I was talking with this person, they said, "We just give glory to God because he provided for us." And see, there are some that might say, "Well, I mean, you already paid that money to the company, and you know that's not really a miracle." No. God is the one that knew the need before we ever knew the need, right? And he made the way for the exact time that the company would have happened to do their calculations and happened to send that refund so that it got in the mail the day that you had that need. That isn't coincidence, my friends. That is the power of God at work in our lives. Those things, I believe, are happening in our lives all the time. But we see them when we worship. We recognize, oh God, that's not just a coincidence. That's your presence working in my life. And so, when we live our life from that place, then we begin to recognize, again, worship is the secret ingredient to this all. Because when we have tender hearts that are open to him, then it becomes a lot easier to go, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to let go of that offense. I'm going to let go of that thing that was done. It's not worth it. You know, it makes it easier for us to give thanks. Even when times are challenging, to say, God, I'm not going to ignore what you have done. You know, it makes it easier for us to say, Jesus, you're the most important thing in my life. I'm going to make time for you each and every day. So this morning, I want to ask you to set your Bibles aside. Because I believe for each of us in this place, God has greater things for you. He has greater things for me. But I bet if we're honest with ourselves, for each of us here today, there may be an obstacle in the way of that. And so I want you to, if you would with me, just for a moment, I want you to close your eyes. I want us to just kind of shut out distractions right now for a moment. And I want us to just close our eyes. And I want you to just kind of reflect on what we've talked about. One of these obstacles applies to you. Like if you recognize that, man, anxious living, that's me. I really need to overcome that. I need to reset my rhythm. Or maybe for others, you'd say, man, fear, it's been a huge obstacle in my life. God, give me strength to worship you. Maybe for others, it's offense. You'd say, God, I've been holding on to this thing. I just don't want to hold on anymore. I want to release it. I want to let it go. Would you come and heal my heart? And so if any one of these obstacles applies to you, I'm just going to ask, this is just between us and God, I want you to raise your hand, and by that you're saying, God, that's me. Give me strength to overcome that obstacle in my life. Just lift your hand to heaven right now. That's you. Yeah. Yeah, most of us in the place, yeah. Lord, we lift our hands right now to you. You can go ahead and put them down. Lord, and this simple acknowledgement of our hand to heaven simply says, God, we know we're not perfect. We know that we don't even necessarily deserve the greater things that you are going to bless us with. But Lord, we're hungry for you. We're hungry for more of you. And even though we don't deserve it, we are so thankful for your grace. So we pray that your grace would meet us right here, right now. Lord, for some, I pray that your grace would cover that multitude of sins. Lord, the things that have been tugged towards them, give them the strength to release offenses. Lord, others, today I pray that you would give them that ability to overcome fear and just to simply worship you with all that they are. Lord, we come and we acknowledge, Lord, that without you we are nothing, but with you, Lord, we are mighty. And so we give you praise again. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to walk with you each and every day. I pray for times of refreshing. For some in this place who have weary hearts, I pray that they would find refreshing even throughout this week, even going back to work, that they would find a new sense of purpose and strength as they go about their job. Bless them in that, I pray. In your name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise? Thank him for his grace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.